45 verse 22. Different versions have the wording very slightly different. So the older versions, the Authorized, for example, would say, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Some of the newer versions, NIV, for example, has "Turn to me and be saved." So some will have "Look to me and be saved," and some will have "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none other." Let's just pray before we open up that verse together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the prophet Isaiah. Thank you that you have your people in every day that you raise up to proclaim the word of God. Lord, thank you for the messages that you gave this man for those in his day and for us. Lord, this is a verse that's given to all the ends of the earth. And that would include Gentiles as well as Jews. And it would include us. And so how we thank you for that tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I think when we're in heaven, we'll look back at our time on this earth and then we'll realize how wonderful a treasure that we had all that time. Thank you that you make the gospel simple. Lord, that even babes can understand it and be saved. Unless someone comes to me like a little child. Lord, thank you that that's your standard. Thank you for the simple gospel. Thank you for Jesus, who is really the simple gospel. For his name and for his sake. Amen. There's a young boy in England. This is maybe 140 years ago. And on this particular Sunday evening, no surprise, this is England, there was a snowstorm. And so this fellow wasn't able to make it to his regular church for the evening service, but on his way, he was trying to get to his normal service, but he was unable to get there. So he just ducked into a small country church that was on the way to his own. And there was only a small gathering, 13 people, at the church. And the minister that was meant to come to give the sermon that night was unable to because of the snowstorm. He was unable to get there. So one of the deacons at this little church, an untrained fellow, he stood up to the pulpit and he thought, someone has to give the message, these people have come. But he's an untrained man. But he opened up his Bible to this very verse that we're going to look at tonight. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." This poor untrained fellow did his best for a few minutes to preach on this text, but he soon ran out of words. All he could do was to repeat the word, "Look unto me and be saved." Look, look, look to Jesus. And right near the end, he turned directly to the boy that was sitting there that had come in front of everyone, addressed that young man. He said, "Young man, that young man there looks very miserable." And then addressing him, he said, "There's no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking to Jesus." And then he shouted, "Look, look, look, young man, look now." And the testimony of that young man was that that very night he did look to Jesus. And he went home with some other words, the words of David ringing through his heart, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow," as he walked through the snowstorm. And it seemed as if all nature was in accord with that blessed deliverance from sin, he says, "which I had found in a single moment, by looking to Jesus Christ." That young man became a preacher very soon after that event. And every year on the anniversary of his spiritual birthday, it was his inclination to preach on that same simple text. "Look to me and be saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. His name was Charles Spurgeon. Down through the ages, men have often preached from this same verse to preach the simple gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Look. It's a simple word. There's just four letters in it. I'm not that good at English, but even I know that two of those letters are the same. Look to Jesus. I love the grace of God here. God cries out this word to everyone. Notice he says, turn to me, all the ends of the earth. That's everyone. Jew, yes. Gentile, yes. Me, yes. You, yes. We can hear his heart cry for the people, turn to me and be saved. That's what he cares about. There's such a heart and such urgency and such concern from him. Look to me and be saved. It's like elsewhere in Ezekiel, for example. The Lord says this, he says, cast away from you all the transgressions you've committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? That's his heart. That's God's heart. Why will you die? I see God's grace in the context of our text. Turn to me and be saved. And as we heard this morning, all through Isaiah, the Lord confronts his hearers with idol worship. In verse 20, just two verses previous to the text, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nation. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols. They keep on praying to a God that cannot save. It's the same in Isaiah 44. This was read this morning. We read that the people used half of a bit of wood for fuel, and then quote this from Isaiah, from the rest, he makes a God his idol, he bows down to it and he worships it, and he says, he actually talks to the idol, he says, save me, you are my God. They sought relationship from a dead piece of wood, but none from the living God. The futility of worshipping idols. They need to be carried. People burden themselves terribly with adorning these idols when they've got scarcely anything to eat themselves. Carrying them, prostrating themselves all their lives before idols, and at the end of it all, they end up in hell. But God provides a contrast. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. I actually am God, and there is no other. Your idols are useless. Turn to me. How much it must have hurt God, hurt his heart, to see men give more relationship to wood or to money or to lust or to themselves in our day than they do to him who's done everything to gain it for them. This is Jeremiah. I love this verse here from Jeremiah 3:19. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I said how I would set you among my sons. That's relationship. How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. That's his heart. I want you to call me father. I thought you would call me father. To his grace here, even for these people, he presents a solution. It's a really simple solution. But it is an exclusive solution because it's look to me, for I am God and there is none other. All through the book of Isaiah and even just in this chapter, we see the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty, his sovereignty over creation, his sovereignty even over world affairs. The start of chapter 45 mentions a gentleman by the name of Cyrus. There's a fascinating story into why Isaiah would mention Cyrus here, but he's sovereign over world affairs. Sovereign in salvation. He's all sovereign and he's all powerful. But he's full of grace and full of concern. And he's just waiting and he's ready to save. Well, what does that look mean? It says here, we're going to look tonight at just what such a look is. What does it mean? As I said before, some versions have turn. Well, what does turn mean? What does it mean, turn to me and be saved? What's required in this look or this turn? So we're going to go now to Numbers 21, if you have your scriptures with you. And we'll start at verse 4, because that'll help us understand what sort of a look leads to salvation. None of this tonight is probably particularly new. It's just a simple gospel. But it's the simple gospel that melts hearts. And that's what God is interested in. So if you have your Bibles there in Numbers, we start at verse 4 and we'll just read to the end of verse 9. It's talking of the Israelites in the wilderness. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. The people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. We see in this passage that all the Israelites had to do was to look in order to be saved. They saw that their sin brought death, and because of their sin, God sent these fiery serpents to bite them. And when they were bitten, they died. Well, Paul put it like this. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. People were being bitten and many of them died. But how did the rest of the people respond? Verse 7. They came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away." They turned through Moses to God for salvation from the snakes. So God this time would communicate to the people of Israel through Moses. By turning to Moses, they were actually turning to God. That's what God cries out for us to do in Isaiah 45 verse 22. Turn. Turn to me and be saved. Your sin will kill you. Don't ever doubt that. But turn to me. What sort of a turning was it? Well, they came to Moses and said, "We've sinned against God and against you." And I see that's a turning of repentance. They turned to Moses, to God, with a turning of repentance. That is so important. See, God cannot and will not save any person from sin if they are not repentant of it. That's the simple gospel. Jesus put it in his own way in Luke 13, verse 3, and then he repeats it two verses later, Luke 13:5. Unless you repent, what? You will all likewise perish. That's how important it is. There must be a heart that acknowledges sin. A heart that's sorry for that sin. And a heart that turns exactly the opposite way from that sin. A turning of repentance to God. We need to ask God, actually, for hearts that are sorry for sin. We need to ask Him for that. That's part of the simple gospel. It's a heart thing. It is always a heart thing with God. One of the passages of scripture that just is the dearest to me of all is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It's such a simple verse. It says this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow. That brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's a simple gospel. Turn to me and be saved. It's a turning of godly sorrow. Put it another way, it's brokenness in view of our sin. We need to see more of that in our church today, a turning of repentance. King David put it in his own special way in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's a promise of God. Turn to Jesus repentant. It's so simple. Ask Him to help you to be repentant. Let's go back just for a minute to the passage in Numbers. The people turn to God to send these fiery serpents away. And God responds with a stunning life-saving remedy. Moses did pray for the people. They were repentant. Moses prayed for them. And then in verse 8 we read, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone, when he sees it, shall live. Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. If you want to live, said Moses, then look. How gracious God is. How simple a saving command could He possibly give to these people? Look and live. That they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to carry this serpent. They didn't have to touch it. They didn't have to talk to it. They didn't have to fast for 7 days and look at it. Nothing. Just look. Like Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God, and there is none other. There was only one thing that could save the people, only one. All I had to do was look at the serpent and live. What sort of a look was it? They looked repenting. But they also look believing that this look would save. It was a look of faith. I just want to stop here and see God's kindness in all of this. His grace in giving Israel a way to live which they did not deserve. None of us deserve to live. You know what? That's actually part of the simple gospel, that truth. We've turned our backs on our God by our sin. but he still wants to save us. God had mercy on the people. He knew they could not save themselves. No one else could except for him. He sent the snakes to draw them back to himself. He provided the means for them to be saved, and he saved as he said he would when they looked at the snake on the pole. Something else. When someone repents of their sin and they're sorrowful that he has offended God, it's only ever because of a supernatural work of God in their hearts. Repentance does not come naturally to an unsaved person. Repentance is beautiful because it is evidence that God is at work in the heart. And God's work is good. Faith is the same. They look believing. But when we look to God, trusting him to save us, that also is a supernatural thing. Faith in God does not come naturally to an unsaved person. You're not going to trust someone for salvation if you don't actually believe in them. Faith, trusting God to save, shows that God has been working in that heart. The Bible actually says so. These are Paul's words. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's a work of God. So that no one can boast. Where someone turns in faith to God, it is because God has done a work in their hearts, actually giving them the faith to turn to him. Because he loves them. He actually wants them in his family. I thought you'd call me Father. And so he gives them what they need for this salvation. The look of Isaiah 45 verse 22 is a look of God enabling faith. Ask him to give you that. If you haven't already. When these people looked in repentance and in faith, God healed them. He saved them. We don't know exactly how he saved them. He just did. It doesn't tell us. He just did. He didn't send in a special team of some doctors with bulk anti-venom injections or anti-inflammatories or that. There's no World Health, organization set up, so he just saved them. What's required of us in salvation is so simple, it's just look. But the way God works, we don't always fully understand. That's a supernatural thing. They were dying, they looked, and they lived. It's like that when a person turns in repentance to Jesus, believing in faith that he will save them from their sins. God does something very, very special. It's a supernatural work. The Bible calls that in John chapter 3, being born again. It's in John chapter 3 in the Bible that Jesus emphasizes the need to be born again. This man, most of us would know the story, named Nicodemus, is turned to Jesus, and Jesus has looked straight into his heart. He always does that. And he's seen Nicodemus' greatest need. And he's just looked straight into Nicodemus' heart and says to him, truly, truly. In other words, Nicodemus, what I'm about to tell you is eternally critical. Truly, truly. I say to you, unless anyone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the simple gospel. The Bible tells us that before we are born again, we're dead in our sins. We're alive physically, But because we've never trusted in God, never turned to God, never looked to God for salvation, we're still guilty of all our sins. Just as the Israelite sins brought death until they looked at the bronze serpent, so our sins bring death and ultimately eternal separation from God in hell if we don't turn to Jesus. That's being dead in sin. Those who are dead cannot make themselves alive. God must do that. And when he brings us to repent of our sins and gives us a faith to trust him for salvation, he does a work in our hearts which actually makes us new people. It gives us new life. It's a beautiful eternal work which he does through his Holy Spirit, who actually comes to live in us. And that makes us a new person. That is being born again. In his conversation, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, I love this. Jesus refers to the exact event in Israel's history, which we've been looking at from Numbers in the bronze serpent. Verse 14 of John chapter 3, 14 and 15. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, when I read that from New Testament John, it makes me realize that what I read in Numbers of the bronze serpent was just such a beautiful and clear picture of the cross of Calvary. Right there in the Old Testament amongst wicked people. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a direct reference to the cross of Calvary. Why did Moses lift up the serpent? Because of the sin of the people. Why was the serpent made of bronze? Because bronze represented judgment. The sin was judged, so the people could look at the serpent and see their sinners judged and live. Why was Jesus lifted up at the cross? Because of my sin and your sin and Nicodemus' sin, everyone's sin. Why was he lifted up on the cross? Because on the cross he was bearing judgment for all the sin of everyone who ever lived. And that was God's way of judging that sin. We should have been judged for that sin ourselves, but Jesus took that sin on himself and was crucified in our place. The Bible actually says, we looked this morning at it, he became sin for us. That sin was judged at the cross in the most cruel death imaginable. Jesus died that we might look to him, see him there bearing every sin we will ever do, and therefore live. So that we can know that the sin which would have killed us had been judged and paid by him, all of it. Jesus cries out from that cross, "It is finished." Jesus shed his blood for us while he hung on the cross. It is that blood which was the price of our forgiveness. Forgiveness. Beautiful word. When we come to Jesus, see him as having died in our place. When we are repentant in our look to him and believe that he died so our sin could be judged, then that sin is forgiven forever. Look to me and be saved. The Bible says that we're washed clean from our sin by the blood of Jesus. Clean. God is a holy, holy, holy God. He cannot look on sin, and he cannot look on us while we have our sin. But when we look to him to save us from our sin, we're clean. He can look at us, and we can look at him. We become new. We become his own children. How simple. How simple. We just have to repent and believe. Look to Jesus. That's all. That's the simple gospel. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever, I love this, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. How wonderful is that? Do you know why God sent Jesus to be lifted up? Well, the very next verse in John tells us exactly why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's actually the context of John 3:16. For God so loved, that's why. Who did he love? He loved the world. That includes you. You look to him. The simple gospel, happily though, doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. Jesus did cry, "It is finished," before he died, meaning his work in dealing with sin was done. It was fully completed. He had to die because the punishment for sin is death. But Jesus was victorious over sin so that death could not hold him. He rose again on the third day, just as he promised. Because he is a risen Jesus, because he conquered sin and death and the grave, we can trust him when he says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." What other God has been crucified and risen? I am God, and there is none other. The simple gospel doesn't end at the open grave either, because the Bible tells us that after Jesus had risen from the dead, he returned to his Father in heaven. But he sends someone to us, to every person who has or will look to him to be saved. He sent his Holy Spirit. There's nothing hard to understand about that. The Holy Spirit is just the same Spirit who lived in Jesus while he was on earth. He now lives in every saved person, every child of God. That's actually how we know we are children of God. The children have the same Spirit in them that Jesus had in him. And that Spirit prompts us and helps us to live in a way that pleases God. There are many ways that the Spirit helps us once we've responded to the simple gospel. One way is that he prompts us in our conscience when we sin. He does this so that we can repent of our sin and again be in right relationship with God. He also helps us. He encourages us to trust. He helps us understand the Word of God and to have faith that what it says is actually true. You know, we look to Jesus for salvation, but we fix our eyes on him in practical Christian living. Repent and trust. Repent and believe. Repent and have faith in God for everything as we follow him. Repent and trust to believe but also repent and trust in your Christian living. That's part of the simple gospel. The simple gospel is easy to understand. It's even easy to respond to. It's a look to Jesus. But it is true to say that it is also a costly gospel. Because turning to Jesus means turning away from everything else. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none other. Often the life also he calls us to is not an easy life. The heroes of Scripture found that. Every mature Christian has found that. There'll be times of testing. And God has even promised that. For some people, it will cost life itself. Just this afternoon, as I was thinking on this message, I recounted over the time when we were in India and folks who were serving the Lord there lost their lives either at the hands of wicked people or from tragedy in the place where they had gone to serve God. There's numbers of them. For some people it will cost that life. I think of Kaifa. That man dies daily, every day, in his service to the Lord in North India. It's going to be tough. God's promised that. But there's someone who walks with us every step of the way. Bible says he's our friend. He promised never to leave us or forsake us. Someone wrote a song about him. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. That's part of the simple gospel. Although the Christian life can be difficult, even costly, there's two things that we need to remember. One is it costs the Father everything for us to be able to look to Jesus, and nothing compares to that. It costs Jesus his own life, the life of Almighty God the Son, to die in our place, and no price we pay can compare to that. The second thing is, although there's a cost, it's a cost that's worth it. Even when it costs our lives. There's a pilot missionary, many of you would have know his story, named Jim Elliot, who served the Lord with Wycliffe Bible Translators, as my own parents also did. He put it this way: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the simple gospel. Look to Jesus. The simple gospel is all Jesus. If you do, he's promised to save you. A little further in the book of John, which we looked at before, Jesus says this: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Someone comes to Christ and is saved, there'll be certain proofs of true conversion. One proof will be the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There will be a desire for clean living because he's the Holy Spirit. I just want to give you one more second proof, and that is the proof of love. We will love because he first loved us. He called us to himself when we had no interest in him. God sent his only son to a hostile world where he was killed because of our sin, because he loved us. When we see Christ crucified for us and we see how evil we were and how lost we were, and see the whole of it washed away in his own blood, we will love him. We'll love him more as we grow to know him better. God calls us to a life of love for him, and if we truly have his love, for each other also. You can read all about that in the book of 1 John. Love will be a certain proof of a saving look to Jesus. Well, the simple gospel doesn't end there either, because one day he's promised to return and take those who've looked to him to be with him in heaven. When we're in heaven, there'll be no more repentance, because there'll be no more sin to repent of. Then we won't need to look at Christ in faith in quite the same way as we do now, because we'll see him face to face. and we'll see the wounds which brought us there to him and to our Father, and we'll be so full of praise for what he did for us at Calvary, and we'll worship him with a thrill that we've never had before. When the Lord returns to take believers home, we need to understand this. The opportunity to turn to him will be closed. The simple gospel will remain because the word of God remains forever. But the opportunity to respond to it lasts only until Jesus comes. Nobody knows just when that'll be. But I believe the Lord Jesus when he says in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming soon." If you've never done so, listen to Jesus' voice to you tonight. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Amen.